The text that I want to have us look at today is found in, of course, that chapter I just read, and it is verse 20. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, not so long ago, we went verse by verse through chapters 1 and through 3 of this epistle. And in those chapters, Paul contrasted true gospel ministers to false ministers and teachers. And we saw from the scriptures, and as I spoke of extensively then, that the latter employ the wisdom of man in their ministry and enticing words of man's wisdom in their preaching. Now, the former, that is, true ministers of Christ who desire to glorify Christ and who are not ashamed of the gospel and doctrines of Christ and who are aware of the devices of Satan, those ministers shun and contemn the wisdom of man and enticing words of man's wisdom. Such ministers preach with reverence for the Lord and His Word, with a gripping concern for the purity of Christ's church, with an understanding that salvation is of the Lord, all of the Lord. Such ministers preach by the Spirit of the Lord, trusting and resting in the power of the Lord alone for the conversion of sinners and the sanctification of the church. That's how Paul preached, so that he might be true to the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify Him, and so that, as he says to the Corinthians, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, which is no true faith at all, but in the power of God. And such true ministers are always unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish, as Paul tells us in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and unto the other the savor of life unto life. And Paul says, and who is sufficient for these things? And he goes on to say, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Of course, I have addressed that verse more than once. It's a wonderful verse. It's an encouraging verse. But we go on. We go on with what's before us. Now, clearly, there were false teachers striving to gain ground with the Corinthian Christians. And there was a great problem, at least with some of the Corinthian Christians, with pride and worldliness, a good number of the Corinthians. And finally, I should mention that Paul was also concerned about and gave a stern warning in chapter 3 about and to ministers who, though regenerated, still to some extent make use of man's wisdom in their ministries and their teachings. Now, this is inevitable. When false ministers seem to be gaining ground with their senses-pleasing worldly wisdom and their craftiness and their contrived winsomeness, there will always be regenerated ministers who are then tempted to do at least some of the same for any number of reasons. So that's the background of this text. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That's the background. Simply put, arrogant, eloquent, ear-tickling, senses-pleasing, false ministers, also compromised ministers and teachers, straddling the fence between the world and the word of God. And then finally, foolish, sensual, carnal-minded Christians accepting, justifying, embracing, defending, even lauding such compromise and corruption. And they were all together puffed up with their wisdom, so-called, and their love of good words and fair speeches. They were all arrogantly subverting and subordinating the word of God to their own subjective reasonings and self-righteous justifications. And so Paul determined to return to Corinth, especially to confront those false teachers and their followers who had been so bold in his absence, apparently even to the point of mocking and defaming him and his preaching and misrepresenting it, of course, and of course misrepresenting his motives. He says here in verses 18 and 19, "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power," the power. Of course, Paul preached and taught by a demonstration of the Spirit, and so with power. It was by the faithful, effectual gospel preaching of Paul that the Corinthian church and many other true churches came into being, made up of souls converted through that preaching. Paul laid the foundation of Christ down. He laid the foundation of Christ, the true doctrines of Christ, faithfully, plainly, systematically taught. That is the one foundation upon which each church is to be built upon, by faithful ministers, and at that time under Paul's oversight so long as he lived. Paul preached the word in demonstration of the Spirit and of power because he preached the word faithfully. He says to the Thessalonians in 1 and the verses 5, and this is the first epistle to them, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Not in word only, but also in power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Certainly in any confrontation between Paul and a false teacher, such as we've been talking about, those truly spiritual men and women who witnessed it, who heard it, would most certainly know by the spiritual power of Paul's words that the Lord was with Paul and opposed to the deceivers. Of course, now Paul had all the apostolic gifts, including healing and so forth, but I don't believe he's speaking of that power here. Some ministers believe that. I don't. I know he didn't hesitate to speak of those things to defend his calling and his office and his authority, not out of pride, but because of necessity. But I do not see Paul saying that he's going to come to Corinth now and he's going to do some miracles in order to rout these false teachers and bring those proud, erring Christians back into conformity with the Word of God. I don't see that at all. The whole focus of the first three chapters is the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord. The preaching and teaching by which Christ Jesus glorifies himself, saves souls, and builds his church. And simply put, smooth words and fair speeches just cannot hold their ground and win the day against the sword of the Spirit in the hand of a faithful man preaching and contending for the true faith by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul writes that when he comes, he will know. He will know. He will make known to those with ears to hear and eyes to see, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. In short, he will not come with the intention of besting the verbal eloquence or the winsomeness or the cleverness or the craftiness or the vaunted intellectualism of his opponents. Though Paul could do all of that, but not as a faithful minister of Christ. No, Paul will come and he will confront those corruptors with the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God. And in that confrontation, he will humiliate those men. He will expose their error and demolish their good words and fair speeches. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That's not to say all of the erring Corinthians will then automatically abandon their, well, their heroes, but most certainly humble spiritual men and women who have been seduced into compromise will then repent and return to the pure faith of the gospel, the truth as it is in Jesus. The essential truth I want to speak of today then is this: for the kingdom of God, and the particular context here is the true church on earth, that yet unperfected part of the kingdom of God and everything having to do with it. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Everything about the kingdom of God and the true faith is not in bare word, but in power. Everything and everyone in the kingdom exists and is upheld and maintained and preserved by the power of God. Now, for a number of weeks, I preached on the first application of this text then, that salvation and the regeneration of sinners is not by enticing words of man's wisdom and worldly devices. It's not by wooing sinners with appeals to their carnal nature, or preaching God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, or by using verbal trickery or sophistry or addressing the gospel and the church and even the worship of God in worldly, flesh-pleasing clothing, or by urging sinners to just say a certain prayer and make sure that you mean it, and then do not doubt, in essence, the power of your prayer. Because you prayed it, now you're saved. And if you're doubting, it's of the devil. Well, there's something of the devil there, but it's not the doubts. Sinners are convicted, enlightened, converted, saved, and regenerated by the plain, faithful, man-humbling, God-exalting preaching of the truth as it is in Jesus. I say this is the instrumentality. The efficient cause is the power of the Holy Spirit. The meritorious cause is the obedience and blood of Jesus. But salvation and regeneration is a sovereign, omnipotent exercise of the power of God in the heart, by His Word, working faith and quickening to life spiritually blind, dead children of wrath. Salvation is not by clever, corrupt words or the craftiness of men, be they ever so winsome and smooth, but by the Holy Spirit, effectually working in the heart by the Word of God faithfully preached. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth and entrance into the kingdom of God is not in word, to make a first application of our text, not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but it is by the power of God, by the Word of God, plainly, faithfully preached in faith by the Spirit. John 1, verses 12 and 13, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." You remember we spent some time on this not so long ago. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Thanks to those ministers who resort to one extent or another to the wisdom of man's words, rather than the power of God, the church is being filled ever more fully with tares. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, next, I want us to always remember that even the Word of God, without the power of God, affects at best external change, but not new life. This is very important. And I say this simply to remind us that the unregenerate man cannot discern spiritual things, and faith is the gift of God. We must always trust and rest then in the power of the Holy Spirit for the conversion of sinners, even in the faithful preaching of the true gospel or sharing of it some other way. God must bless the preaching of his word with power, or nobody's going to be saved. You can take the doctrines of Christ and preach them so eloquently, but unless God works with power by that word, it'll have no effect to save sinners. And so we must be humble. We must pray fervently for the conversion of sinners, even when we're faithfully sharing the gospel. We must be neither unbelieving nor arrogant in our evangelism. We must ask the Lord to richly bless our gospel labors, that the Holy Spirit would work effectually with power by the gospel shared and do what we cannot do in any measure ourselves, be we ever so careful to properly preach and share the gospel. We must ask the Lord to shine the light of the gospel into the dark hearts of lost sinners and work new life by the word. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That is, by the omnipotent power of the Spirit, effectually applying the word to the heart, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus, before he ascended up into heaven, to sit at the right hand of his Father in glory, as our mediator, said this to the 11 apostles, 11 disciples who were to be his apostles, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Until the disciples received that power from on high, the infilling and anointing of the Spirit of the Lord, they were essentially just a little group of disciples who met for prayer and mutual comfort. Afterwards, they were men by whom the Lord made bare his mighty arm through the preaching of Christ and the building of churches. Christ Jesus is the arm of the Lord made bare, and certainly the preaching of Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God against which no weapon of the enemy can prosper. And that gospel that Jesus speaks of in Acts 1 verse 8, that power continues to go out into all the earth. The arm of the Lord made bare. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Sinners are brought into the kingdom of God, into the true church, through the preaching of the gospel. But the words themselves remain to the unregenerate man or woman just words, except the Spirit of the Lord effectually works faith and life in the heart by the word preached. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He was talking about that first resurrection, that spiritual resurrection from the tomb of unbelief and ignorance and sin and wrath. He's talking about raising up spiritually dead men to life. He speaks by his word, by the gospel. There is power when Jesus Christ speaks by his gospel. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Don't denigrate that power. Don't say, "Well, this is a different time. There's no more power." Our sovereign Lord will do what he will with whom he will when he chooses. Power of the Lord is not clean gone. He still raises dead men to life by his word preached. Sinners are effectually called, converted, regenerated, not by the word of God alone, but by the power of God. then those who are saved, who are in union with Christ, are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, as we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And it's all a free grace, just as is true with every good and perfect gift which sinners receive from the hand of God. And it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Jesus said in Luke, as it is recorded in chapter 17, verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Now there is a visible church made up of true believers, but also inevitably there will be false converts, sometimes more, sometimes less, sometimes many more, sometimes many less. And of course, the preaching, whether it be faithful or not so faithful, the discipling, the disciplining, can have much to do with how many false converts are in a church, a particular church. The church, each local church, is an assembly of called out believers. It has a government with Christ as its head. It has ministers and ordinances and ministry. The invisible church is the universal church. It's made up of true believers only, from all around the world. We see these true brethren. They show obvious marks of regeneration. We know who they are, and the more we're with them, the more confident we are that they are true believers, although we sometimes may be mistaken for a time. But the kingdom of God, though it's manifested outwardly in the church, first necessarily is within each Christian. The kingdom of God here on earth is made up of regenerated, though not yet perfected, believers. These spiritual men and women, these new creatures, are renewed day by day inwardly by the Spirit of the Lord, effectually working by the Word of the Lord in the heart. These citizens of the kingdom of God then bear fruit day by day outwardly, being more and more conformed to the image of Christ spiritually within. And so consequently, also without, inhabit word and deed. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, beholding then the Lord in his word and the doctrines of his word, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We must give heed to these doctrines in his word. This is how the Lord works with power to change us more and more into the image of Christ. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, if a man or a woman or a young person is in Christ, born again, a new creature, he's not only been justified, but he has been sanctified. That is, when by the grace of God alone, through faith in Christ alone, by the power of God alone, he was justified, he was also sanctified. That is, he was quickened to life, and his whole inner self was made a new man, after the image of Christ, with all the saving graces of God implanted in his heart. I say after the image of Christ. After the image of Christ. He's not made a mere image of Christ. He's not renewed to perfection or anything like that. But this is the beginning. This is the beginning. This is an omnipotent work of the Holy Spirit. A new man is created. But there's work that must yet be done. I say it is an omnipotent work of the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of the Christian salvation, who indwells the Christian as the teacher, the comforter, the witness, the Spirit of promise, the Spirit of truth. But while justification by the imputed righteousness of Christ, an outward work, so to speak, is accomplished immutably, eternally, perfectly, fully, and equally in an instant for all believers by grace through faith. Sanctification of the inner man is then an ongoing work. The new birth is the beginning of a process perfected only through death. It is a mistake to think that sanctification has only to do with the thou shalt nots of morality. It is a mistake to think that. That is a constricted, pharisaical construct of sanctification, and it is a very real hindrance to sanctification in every way, including the mortification of the sin nature. Go ahead and sweep your house clean and don't do anything more, and see what the devil will do with you. All things spiritual having to do with the nourishment, edification, correction, growth, and perfecting of our spiritual man have to do with our sanctification. As the Christian becomes more sanctified, he becomes more wise in spiritual knowledge and understanding. He increases in discernment. His love and concern for Christ, for the Word of God, for his Christian brethren, for the whole Church of Christ increases day by day, as does his concern for the lost and his desire to glorify and serve the Lord. The love of righteousness increases, but so does mercy. Zeal increases, but so does humility. A no-compromise hatred of everything that exalts itself against the glory and knowledge of God increases, but so does kindness and patience for true brethren and also for the immature and ignorant. A mourning over those things in the church which ought not to be there intensifies as sanctification progresses, but so does the joy of salvation and the gladness of our situation, our heritage, and our inheritance among the saints in light. At the same time, love for the things of this world fades away more and more so. The sin nature more and more is dealt defeats and mortified, although that warfare can be very, very hard. And there can be setbacks. But there's progress. There is a mortifying. There are defeats for the sin nature and victories for the spiritual man. Meanwhile, the anticipation of heaven and confidence in heaven increases and grows. Now, I could go on and on, of course, not only more fully describing sanctification, but also I could put before you then verse after verse from the scriptures upon which I ground the things that I've just summarized. This sanctification is an ongoing work of the Spirit of the Lord in the heart of the believer who is renewed and refreshed by the Spirit day by day, as I said, inwardly, and who bears fruit then day by day outwardly, more and more so, being more and more conformed spiritually within, and so in habit, word, and deed, without, into the image of Christ. It is a work that is progressive in every true believer. But the measure to which the believer applies himself to the means of grace and the extent to which he quenches the work of the Spirit will cause sanctification to proceed faster or slower and be more or less perfected in this life. It is not equal in all Christians. It is a process in all Christians, but it is far from equal in all Christians. We can hinder it because we quench the work of the Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Although sanctification is a mighty work of the Holy Spirit working effectually in the heart, it's impossible to advance in sanctification without reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, heeding the preaching of the Word of God. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Spirit of God works by the Word of God. The kingdom of God is not in word alone, but in power. But the word is essential to the work and process of sanctification. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 26, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." It speaks of sanctification. By the word. And the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Now, I briefly described sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit, by the word. I would venture to say, those of you who are in Christ have a good knowledge of the hundreds of verses in the New Testament which bear directly upon our sanctification. Now, we know the words in the Scriptures. We know the instruction then. We know the commands. We know the exhortations and the precious promises. We know these words. But the kingdom of God is not in word alone, but in power. What actual progress are we making then in sanctification? Which most surely is far more, as I said, than seeking to obey the thou shalt not commands. Self-examination is a must for the Christian. What is the state of our spiritual man today? We can recite any number of scripture passages dealing with the things I've summarized. We can read them. We can speak of them. We can testify this is truth. But is it apparent that the Spirit is doing a powerful work in our spiritual man? The words do no good for us. I say no good for us in the way of sanctification, unless the Spirit effectually works the thing in our hearts so that we're changed day by day into the image of Christ and day by day no more fully Christ in the power of his resurrection. Are we quenching and hindering the sanctifying work of the Spirit? Well, Romans 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And Romans 15, verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now what of that? What are those words from the Scriptures? Those words of God from the Scriptures. We say we believe them. As well we should testify we believe them. I hope that we do. If we're Christians, we do. They're the very words of the Lord through the apostle in this case. But the kingdom of God is not in word, that is, in word alone, but in power. So what progress are we making in our inner man with regard to righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, with regard to being filled with all joy and peace and believing and abounding in hope? The faithful man, the faithful woman must soberly, honestly consider their own spiritual condition. I exhort you to do that. I even charge you to do that. It's essential. It's important. We can't keep reading these words and they're not having a powerful, effectual effect in our hearts, in our sanctification. Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7, to give you another example. Things bearing on sanctification. We have this promise, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, if we're in Christ, we say we believe every word of that wonderful text. But what progress are we making with regard to that text working effectually in our heart? The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What about those precious promises in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19? This so directly bears upon our sanctification. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints What is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God? What progress have we made in this? These are thrilling words, but this truth and these promises are not in our Bible for thrills, but for us to seek after more and more and apprehend more and more, for the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. What about that passage in Paul's epistle to the Colossians and to us? Let's turn there now. I'm talking about in the first chapter. Let's read 9 through 12. First chapter of Colossians, verses 9 through 12. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Going on, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, what about that? What we just read. What about that with regard to sanctification? These things that would apply to our sanctification. I mean, these are encouraging, wonderful words of God to us, but are they just bare words to us then? Do we read them and nod our heads? Or is there an application being made in our hearts by the Spirit of the Lord? Are we more and more realizing what is promised? For the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. What pitiful creatures we are. If we are in Christ and we are at a standstill, and we read these things and we say, this is wonderful. And it's all theoretical to some extent. What pitiful, pitiful creatures we become. There is so much at stake here. There is so much to be lost or gained here. John 15, verse 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, strengthen one another, even as also ye do. Sanctification is an inner work, but the progress of it is shown in our outer character. Our Christian character. Are we developing a Christian character that's reflective of this sanctification process that ought to be going on in our inner man? Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What of Colossians 3, the verse 12 and then through 14? Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And are we full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and also able to admonish one another, as Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 15? This is not a call to weakness. We're to be strengthened with all might by his power in our inner man. This is not a call for men to be effeminate and women to be I don't know what. This is a call to go forward in the faith and be more and more sanctified, made into the image of Christ. This is a call for us to more and more develop our Christian character. This has to do with sanctification and its effects. What then? Are these just words that we just consider, just words which we all agree with, but the truths of which are not increasingly manifesting themselves in our hearts and lives? Are we seeing the fruit of this process of sanctification in our outward words and acts and deeds? Do we know that our own hearts are being more and more stirred up, the grace is implanted in our hearts, and more perfected? Are we content to contemn the grace of God and deny the power of God? Well, if so, then everything I just read, they're just words to you. And I will tell you and warn you, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Here's some words of God for all of us, which we have need for the Spirit to effectually apply to our hearts. Here's some very convicting words. I dare say for all of us, or at least I'll speak for myself, for me, it has to do with sanctification. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle," speaking of course, our bodies, which will die, "do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption," only through death, "and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now, it will not do for the Christian to read those words and hear those words and then quench the work of the Spirit in his heart by saying, "Well, I could never be that way. I don't feel I could ever be that way. I could never so loose the cords of this earth and be so heavenly minded as to so eagerly anticipate putting aside this earthly tabernacle by death and passing on to glory." But the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And the Spirit of Christ is willing, more than willing, to give us such an assurance of heaven and its eternal joys as to create in us an eager anticipation of that day when we will be forever with the Lord and the saints in glory. Then I tell you, we will really live, spiritually live, an abundant life here. Then we'll truly know the joy of our salvation. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Then we'll be able to mortify our sin natures even more and more so. These things I've been speaking about are of sanctification and of the graces which God gives us title to by his obedience and death and resurrection. I'm speaking of a work of the Lord, a powerful, omnipotent work of the Lord, a work by his word and by his power. So be not faithless, but believing. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power that worketh in us. By his word, by his power. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, a little church under much persecution and hardship. 1 Thessalonians 2, the verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." I have spoken just briefly, really, about sanctification, shared some of the scripture verses that speak of our sanctification and the effect of our sanctification, this process and these promises. And I said, as Jesus said to Thomas, "I say to us, be not faithless, but believing. This is the word of the Lord. We must receive it as the word of the Lord so that the Spirit of the Lord will effectually work in our hearts. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We ought to be filled with thanksgiving and joy when we see the promises of the Lord concerning our sanctification. I will venture to say that we ought also, every one of us, to be today more than a little humbled and convicted when we consider our own spiritual condition and progress in sanctification as measured by the scriptures I quoted and many more such scriptures we could quote. But we can say with Paul, can't we? Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I hope you can say that. I hope I can say that, and more so, that I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of by Christ Jesus. Sanctification is progressive. It is a progressive, ongoing work. It is a work of effectual power by the Spirit of the Lord, whom Christ has sent to dwell in us and do that very work. But it will not, it cannot go forward independent of the Word of God. And it will be slowed or retarded, to some extent perhaps stalled, if we quench the Spirit by not making use of all the means of grace, certainly, most certainly including prayer, and if we harbor in our heart unrighteous anger, resentment, envy, pride, vain ambition, bitterness, lust, greed, distrust, unbelief. Same is true for spiritual compromise and worldliness and evil communications. Likewise, too, if we fuss and fret and we're never satisfied and we're always worried about what tomorrow may bring, and we even maybe stand in danger of taking mammon as our master. But godliness with contentment is great gain, and casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The Christian who thinks the sum total and end of sanctification is morality in thought, word, and deed, in dress, as important as that is, of course, but yet grievously limits sanctification and the process of sanctification in his heart. And even gives his sin nature a great upper hand. Such a Christian will always struggle and never have the peace and joy he could have. He will never glorify the Lord as he could have. He'll never do the good he could have done for the cause and Church of Christ. He will never be the example he could have been for his brethren and the next generation. Understand what sanctification is. And if you think it's only a trying not to do certain things and no more than that, you limit the omnipotent God who is your Father. And you err. Because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. If you think all these promises in the scriptures are there just to somehow shame us or thrill us, you greatly err. If you think you can be sanctified strictly by your own power or by your own power at all, you greatly err. No, you can't be sanctified by your power, but you can quench the work of the Spirit and greatly harm your own sanctification. So in light of what the Word teaches us concerning sanctification, we all have need to frequently examine ourselves. We each have far to go. But are we going? Or are we quenching and hindering the work of the Spirit? I'm not trying to discourage any of us. I'm trying to encourage all of us what God would do for us if we go forward in faith, believe the word of God, take care not to quench the power of the Spirit. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I close with the words of Paul by the Holy Spirit again to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 11, the second epistle. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power.